All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 48 today. And interestingly enough, the message that I'm going to be preaching today goes right along with that thought in one sense of the word, not exactly, but almost. Psalm 48, our scripture verse is going to be verse 14. However, I'm going to be reading the entire psalm because I will make comments on it before I get down to verse 14. The title of the message is, Death Holds No Fear for the Child of God. Death holds no fear for the child of God. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it and they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O Lord, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Death is the subject that everyone avoids. However, it is a reality and it is an experience that everyone must face and go through until the Lord returns. The simple truth is we will never get out of this world alive. We must die. And the subject is a very unpleasant one for many people, because it is one that is shrouded in mystery and fear. It's a mystery in one sense of the word because none of us have ever experienced it previously. We do not know what to expect. And I've read many instances of people dying, but still, we do not know what to expect personally. And consequently, most of us do not necessarily relish the experience. But death is also a very fearful experience for most people because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and they do not know what is beyond the grave. I believe, really, that most people, I'm talking about unbelievers now, I really believe that most people, most unbelievers, really suspect deep down that there is indeed a God and that they will face him and they will have to give an account for their actions. And consequently, they're very fearful. And yet, on the other hand, they do not believe in him enough or believe his word enough to repent. And somehow, they're just hoping that God is not, and that he is not a just God, and that he will not call them into account. I want you to hold Psalm 48, but look in your Bibles of Psalm 10, and you will see the attitude of such individuals. Look in Psalm 10 and begin reading there with verse 2. Watch carefully. Psalm 10, verse 2. The scripture says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord hateth." The wicked, now watch carefully, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he puffeth at them. He said in his heart, this is the wicked now, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Now skip down to verse 11. After he says he's never going to be in a difficult place, verse 11, he says this concerning God. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. In other words, if there is a God, the wicked somehow thinks that, well, God will forget their sins, or God did not see their sins. And if that doesn't work, skip down to verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. In other words, if you did see it, God, it really doesn't matter because you're not really going to judge me. So that's the attitude of the wicked. They kind of suspect and kind of know in one sense the word, yes, there is a God, and yes, he is going to judge them, but they are hoping with everything that they are that he is not and that he will not judge them. Likewise, those who merely pretend to believe God and offer him lip service only shall find themselves dashed against the judgment of God without any hope whatsoever. Job said in Job 8 and verse 13, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. And then in Job 27 and verse 8, Job asked this question, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he'th gain when God taketh away his soul? So what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, he may have gotten all kind of respect, he may have gotten all kind of awards, he may have gotten everything, but Job asks, what is his hope when God takes away his soul? And the answer is, he has no hope. You see, Scripture affirms in Hebrews 10 and verse 31 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And let me just tell you, I certainly would not want to fall into the hands of the living God apart from the grace and mercy and love that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet those who die without Christ, they must face the righteous, holy, just wrath and anger of a sovereign God alone. No one will be there to help them. No one would be there to encourage them. Do you realize, in light of what I have just told you, Job refers to death as the king of terrors. In Job 18 and verse 14, Job says this about the wicked, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and he shall bring them to the terrors of death. He shall bring them to the king of terrors. And he's talking about death. The king of terrors is death. And then in Job 24 and verse 17, we read this, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. So for the unbeliever, Job then says death is the king of terrors. Thankfully, there's a vast difference between believers and non-believers. There's a vast difference between those who are truly Christian and who worship the one true and the living God through Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Now, before I look at Psalm 48, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'm sure especially that all of the young people and many of the adults have not only seen the bumper stickers, but they've seen the caps and the clothing line that has on probably every piece of clothing, no fear. You seen that? No fear. And yet, do you realize that slogan, no fear, is very applicable when it comes to the child of God? Because for the child of God, there is really no fear in death. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. We're reading about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that he, that is Christ, through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now I want you to note that the Bible says we were in bondage through the fear of death. Now the Bible tells us in verse 14 that the devil has the power of death. That does not mean that the devil has the power to kill and destroy at his pleasure. That is not the interpretation of that passage. All it means is simply this, that the devil was the first introducer to sin. He was the first seducer to sin. He is the one who brought death into the world by seducing Adam and Eve to sin. Thus, in John 8, in verse 44, our Lord says concerning Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. And you know what he does? He tempts men to sin. He's the tempter. By the way, it's not a sin to be tempted. Even Christ was tempted. But he tempts men to sin, and then when men yield to that sin, then Satan accuses them of it and condemns them of it, and then terrifies them and frightens them with death. So, our Lord here tells us in Hebrews 2 and verse 15 that for the child of God, he has delivered us from the fear of death. Now, why do men fear death? Well, the answer is simply because it is indeed an unknown experience. But there's another answer as well. And that answer is because we know that we're sinners. We know that we have sinned. We know that we have violated God's law. We know that God's wrath is real and genuine. We know that we must face the judgment of God. And do you realize, even as believers now, even though we have been saved, although our sins are forgiven, we're still embarrassed just to think of our sins before God and wish to God we had never committed those things. But think about an unbeliever. Think about someone who does not know God, how miserable their lives must be, how terrifying their thoughts must be when they realize that they must die and that they must face the wrath of a holy God and give an account, and then they find out that they are unwilling to do the first, that is to die, and they're unable to do the second, that is to give an account. No wonder men everywhere wish to dismiss this subject from their thoughts. No wonder no one likes to think about death. No wonder we like to deny it, and yet the reality of death is on every hand. People die every day. Cemeteries are everywhere. So although many unbelievers would not tell you the truth, secretly, probably their souls are very tormented. And they must evidently be in perpetual anxiety. But for the child of God, the scripture says we have been delivered from the fear of death through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important for you and I to understand that Scripture tells us that we have been delivered from the fear of death. We have not necessarily been delivered from the actual experience of death. We must die physically, but we may die without fear. There's a big difference. Do you realize that fear brings bondage? The Bible tells us in Romans 8 in verse 15, listen carefully, we're talking about the child of God now, Romans 8 verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So for the child of God, we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. No. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry to our heavenly Father, Abba. By the way, the Hebrew word Abba means this, Papa, Papa, Father. That's why the Bible tells us in Galatians 5 and verse 1, listen carefully, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom or the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we've been delivered from the bondage of fear. We no longer have the fear of death. Now listen, we may not want to die. We may not long to die. We may not even desire to die. Yet as believers, we should be unafraid to die. Okay? There's a difference. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to die? Raise your hands. Nobody's going to raise their hands. Nobody wants to die. Yet we know we're going to die and that we may die unafraid. Now, I want you to look in Psalm 48 at verse 14 again, because this is the passage that got my mind churning the other day, where the scripture says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." So, the first point today is this. He is our guide unto death. Watch. "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Now, before I comment on the latter part of this verse, I want to comment on the first part of it. "For this God is our God forever and ever." Which God is the psalmist referring to? Well, he's the God that has been revealed in all of Psalm 48. That's why I read the entirety of Psalm 48 earlier. In verses 1 and 2, "He is the great Lord and the great King, who is greatly to be praised, the one who is the joy of all the earth, whose habitation is pure holiness." In verse 3, "He is the God who is our refuge." In verses 4 through 7, "He is the powerful, sovereign Lord that distresses kings and is beyond their control. He is the uncontrollable God who does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can stop him, none can hinder him." In verses 8 through 11, "He is the eternal, everlasting God whose decrees come to pass and whose purposes stand. He is full of loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. He is the one who deserves all the praises of the earth." In verses 12 through 13, "His city is secure, his stronghold is safe, and he shall endure forever." We learn the truth of Proverbs 18 in verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." It is this God, from verse 1 through verse 13, who is our God forever and ever. He is this God that is immutable. He is the unchanging God. He is the one that has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13 in verse 5 says, "For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It is this God who is our guide even unto death. Do you realize that the child of God needs nothing more for this life than the confident assurance that the eternal God is our guide even unto death, and that we will never, ever be forsaken by him, and we will never, ever be placed in any position or any circumstance or any situation without him and without his accompaniment and without his person and without his power. And it is our sovereign God who by his own hand who will lead me and guide me and direct me even unto death. What possible fear could arise? Stop and think about this. I have a friend who will probably come up and visit. He lives down in Florida. He's about 6'4", 6'5", an ex-Marine, big, strong. Now, if I happen to be going into a bad part of town, I think I'd want him to accompany me. And I probably wouldn't have too much to fear, because not too many people are going to want to jump on him or anyone near him. And if I would feel confident having that friend near me in a bad part of town, How much more confidence would I have to understand that the sovereign God of heaven and earth is with me and has promised never to leave me nor forsake me? Do you realize in Psalm 32 and verse 8, God has promised, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Listen to what he said. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He has told us in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I love Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Listen. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So what has God promised? He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's going to be our guide even unto death. Now look what David said in verse 14 of Psalm 48. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. This God, who is our God, will not forsake us even when our family forsakes us. David said in Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. This God, who is our God, will not forsake us even when our friends forsake us. Job said in Job 16 and verse 20, and everyone knows the story of Job, but Job said, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. And then again Job complained in Job 19 and verse 19. He said, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Everyone knows all about Job's afflictions and sufferings and tribulations. Yet in all of that, although Job's friends turned against him, although his loved ones forsook him, God never forsook him. And you know what the Bible says in James 5 and verse 11? Listen carefully. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he's very pitiful and of tender mercy. And what did God do? God sustained and upheld Job through everything, and in the end, he doubled everything that Job had at the beginning. So this God, who is our God, is not going to forsake us even when our family forsakes us. He's not going to forsake us even when our friends forsake us. This God, who is our God, will not forsake us even when the entire world forsakes us. In John 15 and verse 19, our Lord said this, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. In his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 9, our Lord says this concerning his own. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world, for they are thine. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Family may forsake us. Friends may forsake us. The entire world may forsake us. But he will never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to be our guide even unto death. Now let me ask you, how will God guide us? I could spend hours just expounding and explaining this, but let me just try to sum everything up for you. He guides us by the counsels of his word. We need to understand the word. We need to study the scripture. We need to learn to apply the scripture. He guides us by the counsel of his words. He guides us by the influences and promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. He guides us by his providential interpositions. He guides us by special help. in times of trouble, trial, tribulation, persecution. He helps us by shedding light upon our path, by opening our understanding, by lighting in our minds to things that are going on around us. Do you not remember that passage in James chapter 1? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He guides us and leads us by giving us ministers and friends to rebuke us, reprove us, admonish us, teach us, and encourage us. God guides us and God leads us in the smooth places, in the rough roads, in the turbulent seas, in the mountainous passages, during times of persecution and heartache. There is never a time when the child of God is left alone or left to himself. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So he never forsakes us. He never leaves us. Which brings me to the second point, and I want you to turn to Psalm 23 and look with me at verse 4. Everyone knows Psalm 23. I want to just deal with one verse. He is our guide not only unto death, he is our guide in death. Look in Psalm 23 and verse 4. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now watch. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What are those next words? "For thou art with me." So our God is not only our guide unto death, he is also our guide in death. He is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We must also remember that our Lord has already been through death. He has not only experienced it, he has conquered it. He knows the way through, and we must trust him to lead us. Now, interestingly, the grave is called the land of the shadows of death. And when you talk about the shadow of death, it usually refers to the distresses that people are in when they are under apprehensions of immediate death or approaching immediate death. And they're called the terrors of the shadows of death in Scripture. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles, since we're close there in Psalms. Go back to the book of Job. Look in Job chapter 10 at verses 21 and 22. Job 10, verse 21 and 22. And look what Job said. Now we're talking about the shadows of death. Now watch. Job 10, verse 21. Job says, "Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness, as darkness itself, and out of the shadow of death, without any order, where the light is darkness." So he talks about the shadow of death. Then if you would turn right over to Job 38 and look in verse 17, Job 38 in verse 17, because God is asking Job some questions. He tells Job to gird up the loins of his mind and answer him if he is a man and knows all these things. So God asked him in Job 38 in verse 17, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" I don't want you to raise your hand, but I do want to ask you a question. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you need to. I remember the first time I ever read that book. I can tell you exactly where I was. I was preaching in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was staying down in the basement in a private home. And I'd been reading that book. I was up there preaching, and so after church was over that night, I got to finishing the book. And it was about midnight, and I was still reading. And boy, when I got to the point where Pilgrim crossed that river and got in the celestial city, I just started shouting. I woke the people up. I said, yes. Because they said, were you having trouble down there? I said, no, I was just having a Baptist fit. That's all there was to it. But I want to read to you just a couple of paragraphs of where Pilgrim and Hopeful are entering the river of death, okay? You have to read the entire book. But this is just the portion where they are approaching the celestial city, but they've got to cross the river of death. And here it is, Pilgrim and Hopeful now. Then they addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. Then said the other, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then said Christian, ah, friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about, and I shall not see that land that flows with milk and honey. And with a great darkness and horror then fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Also here he in a great measure lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. All the words that he spoke still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in that river, and neither obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they stood by, perceived he was much in troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits. Forever and anon he would intimate such by words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much to do to keep his brother's head above water. Yea, sometimes he would be quite gone down, and then ere a while he would rise up again half dead. Hopeful did also endeavor to comfort him, saying, brother, I see the gate, and men standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, it is you. It is you they wait for you have been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, said he to Christian. Ah, brother, said he, surely, if I was right, he would now rise to help me. For my sins he hath brought me into this snare and hath left me. Then said Hopeful, my brother, you have quite forgot the text where it is said of the wicked, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distresses. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a muse for a while, to whom also Hopeful added these words, be of good cheer, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And with that, Christian break out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again, and he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over. Christian therefore presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow, and so they got over safely. Wonderful. What a wonderful picture of death. And yet they got over safely. Let me point something out. I want you to look back in Psalm 23 in verse 4. Watch carefully. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I have to point out that in reality, Christians do not experience real death. Merely the shadow of death is what we experience. Do you understand that a shadow is not reality? If I am standing in the shadow of a tree, am I in the tree? If I am standing in the shadow of the tip-topmost branches of that tree, am I in any danger of falling out of the tree? The answer is no. Because the shadow is not the reality. I want you to hold Psalm 23, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death for us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. Look what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Watch, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who took the sting or the stinger from death? Jesus Christ did. We experience what is known as the shadow of death. We do not experience the sting of death. The Lord Jesus Christ has ripped the stinger out of death for his people. I want to give you a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon as you turn back to Psalm 23. I'm going to still speak on Psalm 23 and verse 4. But Spurgeon is commenting on this verse, and he gives us two paragraphs that are just absolutely beautiful. Look at verse 4 again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now I want you to listen to what Spurgeon said. I'm quoting. Yea, though I walk, as if the believer did not quicken his pace when he came to die, but still calmly walked with God. To walk indicates the steady advance of a soul which knows the road, knows its end, resolves to follow the path, feels quite safe, and is therefore perfectly calm and composed. The dying saint is not in a flurry. He does not run as though he were alarmed, nor stand still as though he would go no further. He is not confounded or ashamed, and therefore keeps to his old pace. He keeps walking. Death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. Someone has said that where there is a shadow, there must be a light somewhere, and so there is. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us rejoice that there is a light beyond. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us not therefore be afraid, for thou art with me. This is the joy of the Christian. Thou art with me. The little child out at sea in the storm is not frightened like all the other passengers on board of the vessel. It sleeps in its mother's bosom. It is enough for it that its mother is with it. And it should be enough for the believer to know that Christ is with him. Thou art with me. I have in having thee all that I can crave. I have perfect comfort and absolute security. Thou art with me. I shall not fear. Wow. There is no fear in death for the child of God. He is our guide unto death, He is our guide in death. Listen carefully. He is our guide through death. Look back at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Christ did not bring us out of our sins to leave us in the penalty of our sins. He said of the Israelites in the Old Testament, he brought them out that he might bring them in. He brought them out of the bondage of Egypt that he might bring them into the promised land. Likewise, Christ has not brought us out from the world of sin and left us in wretchedness and to die. No, he brought us out that he might bring us in. How could it be otherwise? Let me show you some theological implications of this statement. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53 and look at verse 11. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. I want you to see the absolute certainty and surety and assurance that is given us in this verse. Christ died for his people. Look what the scripture says, Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall. Not he might, not he may, not he hopes, he shall see the travail of his soul. Not one for whom our Lord died is going to be left in the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us up unto death, in death, but always through death. Because he's going to see the travail of his soul. Look in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and I want you to see verse 28. John 10, verse 28. In fact, let's begin reading with verse 27. Look what Jesus Christ says. John 10 and verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now what did our Lord say? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I've never forgotten something that I heard years ago. I was coming through Atlanta, Georgia from preaching from somewhere. It's probably about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was trying to stay awake. So I was on the radio listening to whomever I could listen to. And I found an old black preacher preaching on this text. And I never will forget what he said. When he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And here's what the old black preacher said. And only the way he could say it, he said, when you are saved, you are in the hand of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck you out of his hand. He said, God the Father won't pluck you out of his hand. God the Son won't pluck you out of his hand. God the Spirit won't pluck you out of his hand. And come to think of it, them's only three that can do any plucking anyhow. And that's the truth. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now look what he said. He shall see the travail of his soul. No one's going to pluck you out of his hand. Now look in John 17 and verse 24. I want you to see what our Lord prayed. This is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. Watch John 17, verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, what did our Lord just pray? He just prayed for all whom the Father had given him, all for whom he had died, might be with him wherever he was. How many of our Lord's prayers were unanswered? Zilch, zero, none. Now here are the positive facts. And I could multiply these facts, but these three are sufficient. Christ shall see the travail of his soul. No one is able to destroy or pluck from his hand his own people. He has prayed that we would be where he is. It is impossible for the grave to hold us. It is impossible for death to hold us. We have to go through. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look, if you would, please, beginning in verse 19. You have to remember that Jesus Christ is our head. We are his body. Watch Hebrews chapter 6, beginning there with verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. In fact, let's go back to verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now watch. Which hope, who is Jesus Christ, he is our hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is our forerunner. He's already entered into the holiest of all within the veil. And since we are his body, we certainly shall be with our head. And just as surely as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, just as surely as he is seated at the right hand of God, just as surely will his people be there. Now, let me give you another reason why the grave cannot claim us and death cannot hold us. In fact, I'll show it to you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And look at verse 18. Revelation 1, verse 18. Look what our Lord says. Here is why death cannot hold us, and the grave cannot claim us. Revelation 1 and verse 18. Our Lord says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Death doesn't even have the keys to its own house. The grave has been opened because Jesus Christ holds the keys. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see that our Lord always brings us through death. He is not only our guide unto death, in death, but through death. And look at Paul's argument beginning with verse 1. And I want you to note the assurance, the certainty. He says, for we know, we don't hope, we don't think, it's not a maybe, we know that if our earthly house, that is, of this tabernacle, that is our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he says, if our physical body is dissolved, we have a spiritual body. Watch verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, that is with our heavenly body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this earthly body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that is the physical body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying that we understand and we know that to leave this realm of earthly trouble and woe is to enter into the realm of heavenly bliss where time and trouble will be no more. We drop our earthly body only so that we may receive a heavenly body. If I were to take the time today, I could show you in the scripture that death for the child of God is no more than sleep. It's not that death, you sleep forever and ever and ever and ever. No. But death is likened to a sleep. How many of you are fearful of going to sleep at night? You shouldn't be. Why should you be? I tell you what. Get out and work in the field all day, and you will find at night that sleep is welcome relief for its rest. And for the child of God, death is likened to sleep. It's just a rest. And we drop our earthly body, we receive our heavenly body, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And scripture says those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When it comes our time to die, when it comes our time to enter into the river of death, we may say with Isaiah, in Isaiah 25 verse 9, listen, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. I want you to take comfort in the fact that we're never forsaken and never alone. Whatever we face in life or in death, Christ, who is our comforter and our guide, is always with us. Therefore, we shall not fear. We should not fear. What did he say? I will fear no evil. Why should you, when Christ, the sovereign God, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, is there with you? Here's a quote from a homily against the fear of death that was written in 1547. Listen carefully. To fear no evil, then, in the valley of the shadow of death, is a blessed privilege open to every true believer. For death shall be to him no death at all, but a very deliverance from death, from all pains, cares, and sorrows, miseries, and wretchedness of this world, and the very entry into rest and a beginning of everlasting joy. a tasting of heavenly pleasures, so great that neither tongue is able to express, neither eyes to see, nor ear to hear them, no, nor any earthly man's heart to conceive them. And to comfort all Christian persons herein, Holy Scripture calleth this bodily death a sleep, wherein man's senses be, as it were, taken from him for a season, and yet when he waketh, he is more fresh than when he went to bed. This is the bodily death, a door of entering into life, and therefore not so much dreadful, if it be rightly considered, as it is comfortable, not a mischief, but a remedy unto mischief, no enemy, but a friend, not a cruel tyrant, but a gentle guide, leading us not into mortality, but to immortality, not to sorrow and pain, but to joy and pleasure, and that to endure forever. Again, if you will remember, Psalm 48 in verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. George Berger said it like this: this God is our God forever and ever. What a portion then is that of the believer? The landlord cannot save his fields. These are mine forever and ever. The king cannot save his crown. This is mine forever and ever. These possessions shall soon change masters. These possessors shall soon mingle with the dust. And even the graves they shall occupy may not long be theirs. But it is the singular, the supreme happiness of every Christian to say, and have a right to say, this glorious God with all his divine perfections is my God forever and ever. And even death itself cannot separate me from his love. If he be our God, he will be our guide, our faithful, constant guide, to show us our way and to lead us in it. He will be so even unto death, which will be the period of our way and will bring us into our rest. He will lead and guide us even to the last. He will be our guide above death. He will so guide us so as to set us above the reach of death, so that it shall not be able to do us any real hurt. He will be our guide beyond death. He will conduct us safely to a happiness on the other side of death, to a life which there shall be no more death. If we take the Lord our God, he will conduct us and convey us safely to death, through death, and beyond death, down to death, and up again to glory. One last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to consider this passage. Let's begin reading with verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now he's writing to believers. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Look what believers have. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. The sovereign God who's given us all things in Jesus Christ will not leave us to ourselves. He will bring us unto death, in death, and through death, and beyond death. For he's King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee, we praise thee, we thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thou art our guide even unto death, in death, through death, and beyond death. And we praise thee. Help us to meditate upon these things and help us to be thankful. Help us to be fearless by trusting in thee and relying upon thee through the grace and mercy that we find in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's A-B-E-R-C-O-R-N, Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.